Well, this chapter was an appropriate reading for us tonight. Verse 20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Verse 29, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Again, we're going to continue to take up the subject of sin in the Orthodox Catechism with question 5 tonight. Before we do, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that as we come to the text tonight, that we would consider the hatefulness of sin, Lord, the ruin it brings to us, the distress it brings upon us, the shame it brings to the name of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would show us the hatefulness of sin, show its utter opposition to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that by this you would warn our hearts and turn us away. In Jesus' name, amen. If you notice the title of the sermon, it's a common saying today that haters are going to hate. And when we hear that, or when we use that ourselves, I think in most of us in our consciousness, we're thinking of the other guy as being the hater. What we need to understand tonight is what Scripture is going to tell us, is that it is we who are the hater. The law of God calls us to perfect love of God and neighbor. However, as we examine ourselves and what the law of God requires of us, we have a tendency towards self-deception in two areas. The first is to say that we have no sin. And the second is to say that, well, my sin isn't all that bad. And question 5 of the Catechism addresses both of these tendencies. Question 5 of the Orthodox Catechism is this: are you able to keep all these things perfectly? Well, these things reaches back to question 4, where it asks, what does the law of God require of us? And what we saw is what the law of God requires of us is to love God perfectly and love our neighbor perfectly. So question 5 is, are you able to love God perfectly and love your neighbor perfectly? And it gives us a short answer and a full answer. And the short answer is simply this: no, we're not. The full answer is, by nature, I am prone to the hatred of God and my neighbors. Now, I think we've thoroughly treated that we're all sinners. We're all, the law of God applies to all of us. It tells us we're all sinners. We're thoroughly corrupt. So I think we've treated that thoroughly enough and don't need to belabor the point. So we're going to take up this second issue of thinking our sins aren't all that bad. And we're going to do it by considering Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In Titus 3, verse 1, we read, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And we're going to break this text out into two points. The first is an exhortation we find in verses 1 and 2, and the second point is a reminder we find in verse 3. So to take up the exhortation, it actually begins in chapter 2, verse 15, where he writes, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So what are these things that he's referring to in chapter 2, verse 15? Well, they are exhortations to specific behaviors and duties in the Christian life based on one's role and station in life that he covers in chapters 2, verses 1 through 10. He speaks to people there based on their role and station in life. In verse 2, he speaks to older men. He speaks to them based on their role in life as men and their station in life as older men. And he exhorts them to those things that are fitting for their role and station in life. Likewise with women, based on their role in life as women and their station in life as older women in verse 3, and their station in life as younger women in verses 4 and 5, and to young men in verse 6. He then moves into general exhortations to the entire church in verses 1 and 2. So we're in chapter 2, where he's dealing with specific exhortations to specific people based upon their role and station in life. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he turns to the church as a whole. And we have these general exhortations, and I'm going to sum them up to you. They're basically two. They're exhortations to godly living, to be ready for every good deed, and show every consideration to all men. Those are essentially the two exhortations he gives them. You know, listen, to live godly in Christ Jesus, okay, be ready for every good deed and show every consideration to all men. And this is what perfect love of our neighbor looks like. That's what he's really exhorting them to here. But notice that the specific things commanded here correlate to their specific sins that are listed in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Now, hopefully your Bible's like mine, where chapter 1's on the left page and chapter 3's on the right page, and you can look back and forth. It makes it easy. But in Titus, as Don's told us in the morning service, as he's opened this book up, he's preaching to the Cretans, and in verses 10 through 12, he enumerates the specific sins of the church in Crete. And we see a correlation with what he exhorts them to in godly living in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And what we draw from this is this. The best defense is a good offense. We've heard that saying as it relates to sports. So if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, then know what your remaining sins are and walk in the positive holiness that is the direct opposite. That's essentially what he's telling them. In the case of the Cretans, what do we see? Well, over in chapter 1, verse 10, they were rebellious. So what does he tell them? Be subject to authority. Willingly put yourself under all God-ordained authority. He's speaking more to the attitude or the demeanor or the disposition of the heart, but then he follows it up with, and then actually be obedient. Actually obey them. So he covers the spirit of the heart or the disposition and the outworking of that in actual behavior. Render willing obedience. We see that the Cretans were empty talkers and deceivers. It means they were engaged in foolish and unprofitable talk that would deceive the mind of others. There were false teachers upsetting whole families for sordid gain. There were evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So what instructions does he give them? What exhortation does he call them to now that they've been saved out of those sins? He says, don't malign anyone. In other words, don't speak evil of others. Don't be quarrelsome in your talk. Okay? Don't be one who's always picking a fight and getting in an argument and ending up in these endless, mindless debates. He goes on to say, be uncontentious. Not only are they not to not be quarrelsome in talk, this is don't be quarrelsome in action. Literally, don't be a fighter. Again, we heard Don preach about this morning in qualifications for elders, that they weren't to be pugnacious. Same concept here. And he goes on, he tells them, be gentle, be forbearing, be kind, be yielding in spirit. This absence of this contentiousness that they were known for. The opposite of the Cretans in their greed and their aggressiveness towards others and their passions. And so what we have here is a recipe, if you will, for dealing with our remaining sin. Okay, but to do that, we have to know what our remaining sin is. Because what he calls us to is put on the exact opposite. So for example, and ask yourself, what is it in your case? Is it laziness? Put on diligence. Is it anger? Put on patience. Is it bitterness? Put on forgiveness. Is it greed? Put on the giving. Is it mean-spirited? Put on kindness. Is it gluttony and drunkenness? Put on self-control. Is it jealousy and envy? Then put on rejoicing in others' prosperity. Is it covetousness? Put on contentment. I think you get the idea. It could go on and on and on. If we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we have to know from whence we have been saved. We have to be purposeful in our holiness. And the only way we can is to know our remaining sin. Which brings us to the reminder in verse 3, which is exactly what Paul does. He reminds them of their remaining sin. Now, we should take notice, I don't know if it's this way in every instance where Paul exhorts us to godliness, all the ones I could find it was. When Paul exhorts to godliness, when he gives very specific commands, and he says, do this or don't do this to be upright, to live godly in Christ Jesus. This is what a moral life looks like. This is what moral righteousness looks like in your life. Whenever he gives those specific commands, he couples it with a reminder of our past sinfulness that points us to the great grace that we have in Jesus. And he does it here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, like I said, in verses 1 through 10, he's giving them these exhortations based on their specific role and station in life. Look at verse 11 then, through 14. He then moves right into, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He moves right into the gospel. He moves right into laying out for them the grace that God has bestowed upon them in Christ Jesus, how he has graciously saved them, how he is working in them to sanctify them, and he is reminding them in a way not only of the sin that they've been called out of, but the grace that they've been called into. He does it again in chapter 3. Here in verse 3, he reminds them of the sin they were called out of. For we also once were. This is what we used to be. But now look at verse 4. Here's now what we've received in Christ Jesus. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And he did it all in one sentence. Okay, the gospel in one sentence. And when you look at that, you say, now why does Paul do that? There are probably a number of reasons, but to me, two immediately came to mind. The first is simply to keep us humble. He's calling us to righteous living, but it's to keep us humble in that righteous living. It's to remind us that we are sinners and God is gracious, and it keeps us grace-dependent in our Christian life and walk. In other words, this righteousness that I've been called to, this holy living I've been called to, I am not going to be able to do that apart from grace. Obedience rises out of faith, and it comes only by the grace of God. And the second is, it keeps us from works righteousness by humbling us and reminding us of how bad we were. Again, a reminder that our entire person was corrupted and the utter extent to which we were bound up in that corruption. Again, take note. It encompasses the whole man. We were foolish and deceived. Okay? Corruption of the mind. We were irrational. We weren't in our right mind. We were led astray by the world, our flesh, and the devil. We were corrupted in the will because we were disobedient. We were in willful rebellion against God and God-ordained human authority. We were corrupted in our emotions because we were a slave to various lusts and pleasures. The desires of our hearts carried us only into wickedness. Our God was our appetites, and we were corrupted in body. We were spending our life in malice and envy. One commentator said, malice is the lust of the flesh that rejoices in harming others, and envy is bitterness over the prosperity of our neighbor. And he sums it all up by saying, we were hateful and hating. We provoked the hatred of others by our detestable character, and we likewise hated others. We cannot get any further removed from what the law of God requires of us, the perfect love of God and neighbor. We did the opposite. We hated them, and by our sinful lives, we provoked their hatred of us. And we have to understand this applies to God as well. Yes, God hates our sin. We hear this saying that God hates our sin, but he loves the sinner. Now, there's some truth to that, but we also understand that God hates our sin, and he hates the sinner in his sin. And there is a wrathful vengeance awaiting the unrepentant sinner. A couple of texts I want you to consider here. Jeremiah 12, 7 and 8. This is Jeremiah speaking to God's covenant people, Israel. This is God speaking through the prophet to his people. And here's what he says. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. He is looking upon his people in their sin, in their rejection of him, and he says, in their sin, I have come to hate them. Hosea 9:15, all their evil is in Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their principles are rebels. Now you here who do not know Christ, you should consider this and you should shake in your boots. God hates your sin. God hates you in your sin. And if you remain in your sin, God will judge you in his fierce wrath. You should be very afraid at this. The only way of escape is to flee to Christ, who bore God's wrath for every sinner who pleads his blood. Do not delay. Only the shed blood of Jesus covers your sin. Only the shed blood of Jesus appeases the wrath of a holy God. And believers, we need to be reminded of our former bondage and just how bad it was. Not only to keep us grace-focused as we seek to walk in gospel obedience, but also to give us patience as we love our neighbors. You see, that's Paul's usage here in Titus 3. He urges Titus to remind them to do these things and to be this way toward their neighbors. And then in verse 3, he starts with, "For we also once were." And his thought process is this, "And since we once were, we now to be patient with our neighbors who still are." But we also need to remember how bad our sin was before Christ, so we recognize how much worse our sin is now in Christ. You see, we have a tendency to think that we're now in grace and that the sin we were in bondage to before Christ is something of the past. Don't deceive yourself. Although the reigning power of sin has been broken, we still battle the remaining presence of those same sins. We haven't been totally alleviated of them. The sin that remains in us is the root of that wickedness that made us hateful and hating before Christ came and released us from the bondage of that sin. Our remaining sin is even more wicked now than before we were saved, because when we walk in those sins now, we do it in spite of all the grace we have in Jesus. We're like the dog returning to its vomit. We willingly place ourselves under that sin again, and every time we return to that sin, we trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot. We have to understand how hateful sin is. Our conclusion is this. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be humbled by our sin. We need to recognize that even though that remaining sin isn't as strong or prevalent as it once was, it is every bit as malevolent as it once was. And I would say, even more so. But the good news of the gospel is this. Remember where God has redeemed you from. Rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ that saved you, that transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And in that grace, and in the promises of that grace, guard your heart in Christ Jesus and rejoice in the mercy and grace that God has shown you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of Your perfect love that You have shown to sinners in that gospel through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would keep us mindful of the hatefulness of sin, that we would guard our hearts, that we would labor in our sanctification to put off the old man and put on the new man. But Father, we would do so only in faith, trusting in the promises You have given us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this in His name. Amen.